You guys ready to study God's Word?
Yeah.
Guess what? We're right on time today. Isn't that amazing? That almost never happens. All right, let's get into it. This is Luke chapter 24, living between the resurrection and the return. Lord, may you bless the study and reading of your Word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Luke 24, verse 1, the resurrection. This is what we're celebrating right here on Easter Sunday. It just puts a smile on my face every time. I don't know what it is. I'm extra happy on Easter. Johnny was getting on me this morning. He's like, are you doing the song a little faster? I'm like, yeah, I'm excited. It's Easter. I can't help it. I'm playing fast. But let's start here with verse 1 of Luke 24. Very early on Sunday morning, the women came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found that the stone covering the entrance had been rolled aside. So they went in, but they couldn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. They were puzzled, trying to think what could have happened to it. Suddenly, two men appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed low before them. And the men asked, why are you looking in a tomb for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Don't you remember what he told you back in Galilee? That the Son of Man must be betrayed to the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again the third day. Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back to tell the 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. The women who went to the tomb were Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several others. And they told the apostles what had happened, but the story sounded like nonsense. So they didn't believe it. However, Peter ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. And then he went home again, wondering what had happened. Point number one. Sometimes we need spiritual reminders. Anybody ever get spiritual amnesia? Like, oh yeah, God promised me this and I forgot, right? He said he'd provide for me. Oh, wait a second. And he's providing for me. Wow. Why should I be surprised? He promised that he would, right? Yeah. He said that he was good, and I doubted that he was good, but he is good. And he does good, and he takes care of me. My God is good. Why am I surprised that he's good? I don't know. I have spiritual amnesia. I forget. I need reminders, right? And I need reminders at least every 6 days. And I probably need a reminder every day, right? I need to read my Bible and pray every day. I need to be in fellowship with other believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. And for all of you Creaster Christians, all of you CEO Christians, you're Christmas and Easter only. I don't give you a hard time. I want to entice you in. I want to set the hook today and reel you in and say, man, come be a part of a vibrant spiritual family called the local church. I love this place. I love these people. And you know what? If you just gave us a shot, you'd love them too. Now, would they drive you nuts sometimes? Of course, because they're your family, and family is supposed to drive you nuts. That's why God put them in your life, because we get to be sandpaper for each other, right? We get to knock off the rough edges. It's Christian character development. I become a better disciple because you drive me nuts, right? And the Lord says, just pray for him, Wayne. Just pray for him. And I'm sure he's saying that to you. Oh, just pray for that pastor. He's nuts. Lord, I pray for my pastor. He's crazy. Lord, help him be sane today, right? I need that prayer every day, by the way. If you can shoot up a couple sane prayers for me, that would be good. But we need spiritual reminders. We have a tendency to forget God's promises. And that Jesus did really, actually conquer death. This is not a metaphor. It wasn't just, you know, an idea. It really and truthfully happened. There's a place to go to. It's called Jerusalem. You can get on a plane at DIA and fly to Tel Aviv and take a bus to Jerusalem and see where all these places, where all these things happened. It's a real story, and it's not just a story. It's a historical account, a spiritual account of how God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I'm preaching better than you're clapping, by the way, everybody. Thank you, Maria. Thank you. You need to learn from a Pentecostal how to respond to some good preaching, everybody. She's doing it right. Yeah. If I'm saying something good, say amen or something, right? That's right. Amen. Well, don't go nuts on me, but yes. Don't get me distracted. But, you know, I love Alpha because people think that Alpha is going to be a debate club about religion, but it's not that at all. It's just love. We just love people, and we allow them to answer the questions. We allow them to share their own opinions. We hear where they're at. And most of the time when people have a grudge against God or against religion, it's not that they don't believe, it's just they feel hurt, or they feel ignored, or they feel like they're far away from God, or that God doesn't care. Or they went to church and they got rejected, or they got judged, or they didn't feel like they were welcomed, and maybe the church didn't do a good job of loving them, right? But I could say I'm a Westerner now. Can I tell you how I got to Colorado? My name is Wayne, everybody. My name is Wayne Hansen. My mom named me Wayne after John Wayne. They were watching a movie in Detroit with some friends, and they're like, Wayne, and we have Wayne County in Detroit. That's a whole county. There's Wayne County, the Wayne State University, all kinds of stuff named Wayne, named after this famous general back in the Revolutionary times. His name was Mad Wayne Anthony, and so Wayne State, everything. And so I'm Mad Wayne. I'm crazy Wayne, and I always loved the West. So I would every Saturday morning I'd watch The Lone Ranger. And I was trying to get a feel for what's the West about, you know. Every Clint Eastwood movie ever made, a few dollars more. Come on, somebody, right? The Good, Bad, and the Ugly. Wah, wah, wah. Right? Cowboy poetry, anybody? Man, I like to read a cowboy poem every morning because it's part of who I am. It's like just part of my culture. God called me to you people. The West is my mission field. And I was like, man, this is perfect, talking about conflict, about beliefs, and about when sometimes when people come to Easter, maybe you got drugged here by your grandma, maybe you came to Easter because your family, you have to come or you can't eat ham dinner with us after church. I don't know why you're here, but, you know, sometimes we argue over God at Easter time. And this is a great little account. It's an anonymous poem from a cowboy up in Jackson, Wyoming. And these poems are all real poems written on the trail by, you know, cowboys. And this one's titled Silver Jack. And just forgive the cowboy voice, but I have to do it in character because these are how these people truly talked, all right? I was on the drive in 80 working under Silver Jack, which the same is now in Jackson. That ain't soon expected back. And there was a fellow amongst us by the name of Robert Waite. Kind of cute and smart and tonguey. Guess he was a graduate. He could talk on any subject from the Bible down to Hoyle. And his words flowed out so easy, just as smooth and slick as oil. And he was what they call a skeptic. He loved to sit and weave highfalutin words together, telling what he didn't believe. One day we were all sitting around smoking black tobacco. We heard Bob expound, hell, he said, was all a humbug. And he made it plain as day that the Bible was a fable. And we loaded, looked that way. Miracles and such like were too rank for him to stand. So, as for him, they called the Savior, he was just a common man. You're a liar, someone shouted. You gotta take it back. And everyone started, 'twas the words of Silver Jack. And he cracked his fists together and he stacked his duds and cried, 'Twas in that there religion that my mother lived and died. Though I haven't always used the Lord exactly right, yet when I hear a chump abuse him, he's got to eat his words or fight. Now this Bob, he weren't no coward. He answered bold and free, stack your duds and cut your capers, for ain't no flies on me. And they fit for 40 minutes and the crowd and whooped and cheered. When Jack spit up a tooth or two, and Bob lost an ear. But at last, Jack got him under, and he slugged him once or twice, and straightway Bob admitted the divinity of Christ. But Jack kept reasoning with him till the poor cuss gave a yell, and lo, he'd been mistaken on his views concerning hell. And then the fierce encounter ended, and they rose up from the ground, and someone brought out a bottle out and kindly passed it around. And we thank Bob's, we drank to Bob's religion in a cheerful sort of way, but the spread of infidelity was checked in camp that day. Silver jet. God doesn't want us to fight. He doesn't need our help defending him. You know, God's a big boy. He knows how to get your attention. He doesn't need my help. I don't have to fight with anybody about Jesus, right? All I'm called to do is to demonstrate the love of Jesus. And that's the secret. Because people are not convinced into becoming a Christian, right? They're converted. There's a change of heart. They make a decision to turn their life over to God's care and control. They surrender. And that's something spiritual. It goes beyond intellect. I can't be bullied into it. It's something that I have to want for myself. Amen, somebody?
Amen.
Let's continue this here. Verse 13, the walk to Emmaus. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles out of Jerusalem. And they walked along. They were talking about everything that had happened. Suddenly, Jesus himself came along and joined them and began walking beside them. But they didn't know who he was because God kept them from recognizing him. You seem to be in a deep discussion about something, he said. What are you so concerned about? They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, said, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did wonderful miracles. He was a mighty teacher, highly regarded by both God and all people." Point number two. You know that sometimes God plays hide and seek? Sometimes God plays hide and seek. Why does he do that? Because he wants you to seek for him. He wants you to pursue him. He's saying, "Will you look for me? Do you see me at all?" Jesus plays hide and seek. Maybe you felt like you played hide and seek with God. Can I tell you? He's a breath away. He might be in the face of the person that you're talking to this morning, or in that family member that you're having an argument with over the Easter table, or someone at work you don't get along with, right? Or someone else in your life that you're having a difficulty with. We start with the face that Jesus puts in front of us. Oftentimes, I find God playing hide and seek in the places and the things that I'm struggling with the most. And he's trying to teach me the lessons about who he is and what he wants to do in my life if I'll keep my eyes open and look for his hand. He likes to play hide and seek. Play along. Play along. He's God. He can't hide very far. But if you ain't looking for him, you'll never find him. But if you seek him, you will find him. If you seek him with all of your heart. Because Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. Because everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door not might be, the door will be opened unto him or her." Amen? Ooh, this is good, isn't it? I love it. I love it. All right, let's get to verse 20. But our leading priests and other religious leaders arrested him, and they handed him over to be condemned to death. Of course, they're still telling the story here on the road to Emmaus. And they crucified him. Verse 21. "We had thought that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. That all happened three days ago. Some of the women from our group of his followers were at the tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing. And they had seen angels who told them that Jesus was alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, Jesus' body was gone, just as the women had said." Verse 25, "And then Jesus said to them, 'You are such foolish people. You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted by the prophets that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory, his time of glory? Then Jesus quoted passages of the writings of Moses and all the prophets explaining what all the scriptures had said about himself. Point number three, God always keeps his promises. That's powerful. I didn't say it. He said it. And God is not a man that he should lie. He can't lie. He only tells the truth. God keeps his promises. He always does. And God's plan almost always takes us by surprise. Why is that? We have spiritual amnesia. We have spiritual blindness. We aren't open to what he might be trying to say or what he's trying to do in the earth. Or we think, oh, the Bible, that's a dusty, boring old book. You're like the cowboy in the story. You think you're smarter than everybody else. Hold on a second. Hold on. Maybe you haven't experienced God where you're around and the things that you've seen, but have you been everywhere? Have you been to the whole universe? Have you looked behind the rings of Saturn? He might be there. You haven't been everywhere. You haven't experienced everything. God might be behind the rock that you haven't looked behind yet. Maybe what you need is a dose of humility and go, if there is a God, he might want me to reach out to him and say, Lord, I don't know if you're real or not, but if you are, I want to know you. And if God was going to reveal himself, what would it look like? Can I submit? It would look a lot like Jesus Christ. What kind of things would God say? He would say things that would rub us the wrong way, like, love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Bless those who spitefully use you. Whoa, wait a minute. Even the Democrats? Even the Libertarians? Even the Republicans? Come on, I gotta name them all, I'll be in trouble. Right? What about my neighbor, right? Oh, that guy drives me crazy. He keeps moving the fence on me. Love him anyway, right? God always keeps his promises. His plans almost always take us by surprise. But we shouldn't be surprised, because he's good and he does good. Man, let's keep going. Verse 28. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus at the end of the journey. And Jesus would have gone on, but they begged him to stay the night with them, since it was getting late. So he went home with them. And as they sat down to eat, I have this underlined. If you have a paper Bible, I would underline verse 30. As they sat down to eat, he took a small loaf of bread and asked God's blessing on it, broke it, and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. And they said to each other, didn't our hearts feel strangely warm as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem, where the 11 disciples and the other followers of Jesus were gathered. And when they arrived, they were greeted with the report, the Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter. Whew. Point number four, we see Jesus when he breaks the bread. Isn't that something? Over and over again, we see in the Gospels that he gives thanks to God for the bread. He breaks it and divides it among them, feeds 5,000 people. Or he breaks the bread before he's crucified, and he says, this is my body broken for you. Take it, all of you. Right? This cup is the cup of a new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. And he breaks the bread here. And he gives thanks to God for it. And suddenly, they see him for who he really is. It's Jesus, the bread of life. He breaks the bread and we see Jesus. We see him. Did you feel him when we were singing a moment ago? Man, when my goal as a worship leader is to get you all singing so loud. I just want to hear you sing so loud, and then I can drop out and just, because what happens when I hear you singing? Ooh, goosebumps up and down both arms. I'm like, ooh, thank you, Jesus. I'm in the right place. This is my church, right? I feel his presence. Because where two or three are gathered in his name, he's there among us. And he inhabits the praises of his people. That's amazing. That's amazing. We see Jesus in the fellowship. We see Jesus in the breaking of the bread. We see Jesus in prayer. We see Jesus when we talk about him. Maybe you have a friend that you've been trying to share the gospel with. When you start opening those scriptures and reading it, don't you feel something? You feel like a tingle on your shoulder, like, hey, God's giving you the words to say in that conversation. You're like, ooh, thanks, Lord. I didn't think of that. Right? You start saying stuff you didn't plan on saying, and that's the Spirit giving you the words to say, and you're like, whoa, Jesus, you're in this conversation. Maybe it's just me. It don't happen to me. But some of you, it happens to you. I see you seeing the twinkling in your eyes. I see it. Let's keep going. We're going to finish here. Verse 35, Jesus appears to the disciples. And then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. And he said, peace be with you. But the whole group was terrified, terribly frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. Why are you frightened? He asked. Why do you doubt who I am? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me. Make sure I'm not a ghost. Because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do. And as he spoke, he held out his hands for them to see. And he showed them his feet. Still, they stood there doubting, filled with joy and wonder as he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. And then he said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me by Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must all come true. Verse 45, and I would circle these words, then he opened their minds to understand these many scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that Messiah must suffer and die and rise again from the dead on the third day. With my authority, take this message of repentance to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who turn to me. You are witnesses of all these things. Now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Point number five, Jesus can open our minds to understand the scriptures and to preach the gospel. In fact, I would say it this way. If he doesn't open your mind, you won't be able to understand the scriptures. And you won't be able to be very, very effective in preaching the gospel. What do you need? You need a power encounter with God's Holy Spirit. You need a moment where you finally surrender and say, okay, God, not my way anymore. I want your way. Holy Spirit, come and fill me. Yeah. Jesus, I want you to be the boss of my life. Take charge of me. Be in my mind. Help me to see what you're saying to me through the scriptures. Speak to me through my brothers and sisters in Christ in the local church. Bless me to make me a blessing. Show me where you want me to go. Point my feet in the right direction. Help me to be the man, to be the woman you want me to be. And he'll do it. I'm telling you. He will do it. He'll take you places you never planned on going. He'll ask you to do stuff you don't want to do. And that'll be a matter for prayer, for you and God to wrestle over. And, but God, I don't want to do that. He goes, but I want you to do that. But God, I don't want to do that, but I want you to do that. You know what I found? If I let God win, it's always better. It's always better. I spent plenty of time in disobedience, I can tell you, from painful experience. It's way better if I just obey. It's way better if I just surrender. If I know what he wants me to do, say, okay, Lord, I'm not going to fight you on this one. They'll get anywhere. You're going to lose a wrestling match with God. You're always going to lose.
Yes.
But what you learn from Jacob is he was one that wrestled with God and overcame. He didn't overcome God. He overcame everything he faced in life because he became a friend with God. Right? Oh, man, there's so much I could say, but I'm running out of time.
Verse 50, the ascension. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. And they worshipped him, and then returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. And they spent all their time in the temple praising God. Point number 6, Jesus blesses us to live between the resurrection and the return. When will Jesus return? I sure hope it's today. But it might not be. So what am I called to do? I'm called to live for Jesus until he returns. I'm called to study the scriptures, to let him open my mind to understand the scriptures, to preach the gospel, to do good works, right? To be the man God called me to be until he returns. Am I going to mess up at that? Yeah, I have plenty. But guess what? That's what grace is for. That's what the cross is for. God knew I couldn't do it, so he had Jesus come and do it for me. So I said, Wayne, if you'll put your trust in me, I'll do it for you, and I'll adopt you to my family, and I'll teach you how to be my son. I'll point you in the right direction. I'll show you which way to go. You don't have to do this by yourself. You do it with me. You get to be my friend. Man, isn't it good to have a friend in Jesus? Amen. That's the thing I'm most thankful for this Easter. And I know it's not Thanksgiving, you know, but I'd like to give thanks at Easter. Right? Because we ought to be thankful every day, right? I'm going to sing a song here in a minute called Mighty to Save. It's one of my favorite worship songs of all time. What I know about Jesus is that he'll take you just as you are. You don't have to clean yourself up for him to accept you. All you need is a willing heart. All you need to say is, God, I need you. I'm tired of fighting against you. My way isn't working. I want to surrender to you. I want you to be my God. I want you to come in and you help me do for me what I can't do for myself. To forgive me of my sins, to adopt me into your family, to make me more like you, that I wouldn't be so self-centered, I wouldn't be so much about myself, but I would but put my affections and my worship and my praise and all of my attention on you, and then I'd be, because of my love for you, that would overflow out of my mind and heart, that I would want to bless and help others. And then I wouldn't even factor into the equation. It's not thinking less of myself. It's thinking of myself less. It's letting God take the real estate that belongs to him. He gets to be on the throne of my heart and the throne of my life. And I let him call the shots. And because he's in my heart, he makes me want to love other people and to preach the gospel and help other people understand God's love. Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes here today? If you say, Pastor Wayne, I want to give my life to Jesus. I've been going my own way, and I don't know him. I haven't been walking with him as the Lord, but I want to give my life to Jesus now. I'm not going to embarrass you or call you forward, but I do just want you publicly to say, this is my day. I'm saying yes to Jesus. Just slip your hand up and say, that's me. Today I'm giving my life to Jesus. Or maybe you're saying, I'm rededicating my life to Jesus. Slip your hand up saying, today's my day. Jesus, you can have me again. Have me now and forever, Lord. Giving my life to Jesus was the most important thing I ever did. Still is. And I like to do that on a regular basis, even when I don't know if I really have surrendered or not. I'm like, God, I want you to know you're the boss again, that you're in charge again, that you're the king. And I'm not gonna fight you anymore. I'm gonna let you be God of my life. Those of you who raised your hand, you can pray this prayer along with me out loud. If you would repeat these words after me, church, loud and proud, for this who might be praying the prayer of salvation, say, Dear Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I believe God raised you from the dead, according to the scriptures. Please come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Be the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Unto you, lift your countenance and give you his peace. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Go in peace. Serve the Lord, everybody. Have a great Easter. We'll see you next Sunday.
so much for tuning in today to the ministry of Summit Church and the daily outreach of Wayne Hansen. You can support our ministry in many ways. Click the donate button on our Facebook page or at mysummitchurch.com. You can also text your gift to 303-625-9434. Follow the prompts using your smartphone, and 100% of what you give by text goes directly to the ministry. You can also support us by connecting with our online community. Like, comment, share, and subscribe on our various social media channels. Take care and have a great week. Remember, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life.